It is good to be here this morning. Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you've given us such a beautiful day. I pray now, God, as we open up your word, your book, that you would speak to us, that it would indeed be living and powerful, what we read, and that your spirit would speak to us through those words that were inspired. God, I pray that you would help me to explain well, and more than anything, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts so that we would see you and love you and be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are wrapping up, coming to the end of the series of open heart surgery. The idea of the series being that, okay, if we are going to change and become the people we know we should, then that is going to involve God tearing us open and from the inside out changing us, that we can change our outside, we can change what we do sometimes not quite as well, but we can change what we do on the outside many times, but who we are on the inside, what we truly want, what we desire, what we feel, what we think, hey, we really can't change that. Not on our own. God has to change that, and that is who we really are. And so if we're going to change, that has to be something God does inside of us. And as we come to the end of this series, we're ending with four big attributes of God. And the reason we're looking at these attributes of God is because the more that we believe in these attributes, truly believe in these characteristics of God, these four big things that are true about God, the more that we are able to change and obey God. This comes from, well, for example, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let's look at that real quick. We talked about this in depth a while back, but just to refresh our minds, and without faith, and faith is the correct belief in who God is and what God will do and who what his character is, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so you could say the reverse as well, right? With faith, with a true belief in the character and the person and the work and who God is, it is possible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And the rest of the chapter draws that out. But the idea is that the more that we believe, truly believe in our hearts, in who God really is and what he is like and what his character is, the more that you and I will be able to obey him, the more that obedience will flow out of us. And conversely, the more that we do not believe, it truly believe. We could say, well, I believe in God, and I believe this and this and this. But the more that we don't feel that belief and truly at our heart believe in the character of God and who he is and what he is like and what he will do, the more that we will disobey God, the more we would depend on ourselves and not on him. For example, we say and we sing. Well, I don't know if we say, but I know we sing. I sing the songs with you every week, sometimes in the sound booth, but I know what we sing. We sing about this great, awesome, all-powerful God who holds the whole world in his hand. But when we are worried and stressed out, I don't know we, I'm not going to confess your sin for you. You may not worry and stress out. When I worry and stress out, I'm really saying in my heart, I don't believe. In this moment, I don't believe that God is all-powerful and has the whole world in his hands. Because if I did, I wouldn't be stressed out. But I am stressed out, which shows what I actually am believing about God in my heart. So we're looking at these four big attributes of God. And today we're going to look at the attribute of God, which is this. Okay, God is good. God is good. So then, I don't have to look for satisfaction outside of God. God is good, so the positive side of that, I can find my complete satisfaction in God. God is good, so I don't have to look outside of God. God is good, I don't have to look for satisfaction outside of him. I could find my complete satisfaction in God. This is a liberating idea because, now, grab your pens, your Bibles, whatever they put your thinking cap on. The because is a big idea. We're going to break it down, but I wanted to say it all in one thing, and then we're going to come back and look at it. This idea that God is good, so I don't have to look for my satisfaction outside of him, is a liberating idea. It is a truth about God that will free us from a multitude of sins that many times when we're sinning, we'll be able to look inside and say, oh, what I'm not believing about God is that I'm not believing he's good because I'm looking for satisfaction outside of him. Okay, good. The reason why that this idea is so freeing is because our continual search for satisfaction takes us inevitably into disobeying God, and we end up never finding satisfaction. Our continual search for satisfaction leads us inevitably to disobey God, and we end up not finding satisfaction. That was a mouthful. Let's break that down. Our continual search for satisfaction, what's that? Well, we want to be happy. We want to be satisfied. We want everything to be good. However you say that, normally happy is the word I put to it, but I was doing some writing about it, and someone who was like kind of revising it, actually Mary Gould, some of you know her, most of you know her, she was reviewing what I was writing. She said, that happy just doesn't, there's so much more to satisfaction than happy. Isn't satisfaction the right word? And like, yeah, it is, but that just doesn't sound, it sounds like, you know, a Rolling Stones song. It's happy, right? I say happy, but happy is, I want to be happy. I want to experience pleasure. I want to have peace. I want to go to bed at night and not have a million things running around in my mind. I want to just know that everything is going to be good. I want to feel security. I want to feel safe. I want to feel loved. I want people to like me. I want to be happy. I want satisfaction. Whatever name you call it, it's all of that rolled into one big glob, and we look for that. We spend our lives looking for happiness and peace and pleasure and security and love. We look for that, and we look for it everywhere. Think about the different places we look for that, for that satisfaction. And most of them aren't bad places, but it's just that we look for satisfaction in these things. We look for satisfaction in people. That's why we desperately, not all of us all the time, but most people are marked by a desperate racing towards a romantic relationship or desperately racing away from a romantic relationship. Why? Because they think that the person, the presence or absence of that person in their life will make them happy, that's it. Or people are desperately racing towards children or racing away from children. Okay, got to get them out of the house. Okay, can't wait till I get kids. Either way, it's because we think it'll make us happy. That's why we agonize over family rifts, because we know that having those people in our lives loving us will make us happy. So who are the people in your life that you need, that you feel like, oh, if I didn't have that this person or these people, or if I could just have these people, I would be so happy. Or if I didn't have these people that I have, or this person, or this relationship with this special person, or this friend, or my children, if I didn't have them, my life would just be horrible, not even worth living. Who are those people for you? We look for happiness, satisfaction in possessions, in things, in money, in clothes, in our house. If I just had this, I would be happy. If I could just buy this, I would be happy. So what is it for you? What are the things that you either have, or normally it's the things that you just, they're just right there. And you just, if I could just get that, I would be happy. Some of you are planning a trip to the mall this afternoon because you think that will make you happy. We'll get to it in a moment, but newsflash, it won't, but enjoy your trip to the mall. Sorry to ruin it beforehand, but we look for happiness in things. We look for happiness in experiences, in feelings, in things that make us feel. So at the end of the day, I like to put something on TV that makes me laugh. Something that makes me laugh, preferably mindless. I don't want to think. I don't want to feel. I don't want to cry. I just want to laugh. I just want to laugh and then fall asleep, hopefully laughing. That would be perfect. I want experiences. I like music that you feel. That probably speaks to my generation some level. I don't know, but I like the feeling. I don't care if I hear it in my ears, but if I can, I love that. What are the experiences for you that you say doing this makes me happy? Whether it's eating experiences or sexual experiences or party experiences or inebriation experiences. That's this and this. What kind of experiences make you just, they make your life worth living? You live for those things. You can't wait till the weekend, because then you're going to be in front of the TV and the sound and the wine and just, oh, it's going to go awesome. I can't wait. It makes the whole week worth it if I can just get to, or maybe there's like achievement things that you say, okay, if I could just get to this point in life, and we all have them. There's one for you right now. There's one for me. If I could just get here, everything's worth it. I personally can't wait till the end of the year because, God willing, we have plans, saving up, you know, the whole thing. I'm going to go to Honduras and see my in-laws and hopefully take a week and go to this little island with a beach and just the experience I want. But I have an 8 and a 9-year-old, so I'm not going to get this experience. But the one that I have in my mind that I keep playing is I'm going to sit on the beach with like my iPad and read a book and the ocean, maybe my feet in the ocean without getting my iPad wet. It's just going to be awesome. It's not going to happen. But I can't wait till that happens. What about you? Is it a trip? Is it something that you just, I can't wait till I'm saving up, I'm going to buy this, and it's going to be, life's going to be good, I'm going to be happy. Maybe just remodeling your house, or buying a house, or paying off a debt. If I could just get that debt paid down, then I'll be good, I'll be secure, I'll be able to, maybe it's finishing your education, getting a job or a promotion, getting married, getting unmarried, raising your children, having children, getting the kids out of the house. What is that thing that you just can't wait till you do it and then things are going to be good? See, we look for satisfaction in people and experiences and possessions and achievements. And this search for satisfaction leads us to sin, leads us to rebel against God. There's two kinds of, okay, so what I've been doing with this series is we look at the big truth of God and then look at how not believing that truth, and you'll probably notice this if you think back over the last couple of messages, if you were here for those, what I've done is, okay, not believing this truth leads us to sin. So all I've done, instead of just making up the sins in my mind, I've gone to Ephesians 4 and 5, taken the sins that Paul lists there and say, okay, how does not believing this big truth about God make us do these sins? And to see what sins fall into, you know, fall through that grid. So that's what I did with this one, and as I was going through it, the sins that we commit in our search for happiness fall into two different categories. One category is, I call it the throwing a fit category, and you're like, I'm not a child. There are some children, but most of us would say, I'm not a child. I don't throw fits. Oh, we do. We just hide it better. Same thing, though. It's throwing a fit category. So things like exploding in anger. Why? Well, because somebody's blocking or something is blocking us from getting something or achieving something or experiencing something that will make us happy. I get really irate with my kids at the end of the day when they just won't go to bed because I want to lay down and watch the funny thing on TV and eat the really good dessert and just pass out. That is what they're getting in the way of that. We explode in anger. We use bad language when we're frustrated because we're not getting what we want. Maybe you don't use bad words, but you complain, which that's unwholesome talk. Same category. You might as well just curse. It doesn't matter. You're using language that is not glorifying to God. We complain because why? Well, because I'm not getting what I want. It's throwing a fit kind of thing. We raise our voice because of the frustration we feel because someone normally or something is blocking us from getting whatever it is that will make us happy. I didn't get that raise and it just kills me. We end up being filled with resentment and bitterness towards the people who block us from getting what we want. That's why there's some people that maybe you just can't see. There's that person you can't see without feeling that thing inside. And you say, well, why? Well, because I wanted this and they were the blocking thing that kept me from getting it. And then we end up not forgiving those people because they've kept us from being happy and they can't ever go back in time and give us the happiness that they stole from us. And so we stay bitter and unforgiving towards them. We throw a fit, however we disguise it. And then there's other sins that we commit in our search for happiness. We get worried and stressed out. Why? Because we're thinking about the future, and am I going to be happy in the future? Am I going to get what I want? Because I have to have this to be happy, and I need this to be satisfied. And we get worried and stressed. Sometimes we take what is not ours because we think it will make us happy on some level. We lie in order to get the thing or the person or the experience that we think will make us happy. That most sexual sin, whether it's with a person or with a screen, come out of thinking this will make me happy and satisfied. We desire and then buy what we don't need because we think it will make us happy. That's avarice. Sometimes we'll drink or take drugs to feel different because that will make us feel happy. What sins do you commit? You commit in your search for happiness, or when your search for happiness is blocked by others? How does that show up in your life in a sinful way? And the sad thing is, as you think about the sins that you commit, that I think about the sins I commit, sad thing is, we seek happiness, we end up disobeying God in our search for happiness, and we never end up truly happy. Even when we get the things and experience the things that we think will make us happy, you leave the store with the new thing, and you've been looking forward to buying that thing, and it was going to make you happy, and now you're not thinking about that thing, you're thinking about the next thing. You're doing the thing, you're at the place where and it's happening, and it's going to be awesome. You've been looking forward to this all week, and now you're there, and you're thinking about the next thing. Or you're happy, you should be, you're experiencing it. You have your feet in the ocean with your iPad in your hand with your favorite book on it. You're sitting on the beach. The kids are leaving you alone. It's perfect, but you're not completely satisfied. We're never completely satisfied, even when we get what we think will make us happy. And the truth that frees us in our search for satisfaction, in our search for happiness, the truth that frees us is that God is good. So I don't have to look for my ultimate satisfaction outside of God. I can be completely satisfied in God. I don't have to rebel against God to be satisfied. And I can actually find satisfaction in God in the way that I can't find satisfaction in family or in things or in experiences. Look at Psalms 23. I knew as soon as I said that as our text that half of y'all would check out because of, quote that from memory. I don't need a sermon on Psalms 23. Just hang with me with this. Let's let God speak to us through these words. They're really powerful. I didn't want to talk from this today because of how familiar this text is, but I really felt like we should. The idea is God is good, so I don't have to seek satisfaction outside of Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Completely satisfied. Completely satisfied how? Completely satisfied. Completely satisfied. God gives me everything I need. Well, I don't feel like I have everything I need. Well, yeah, it's probably because you're worried about the future and you're not trusting that God is good and that He does give you everything you need. Or it's because in the present you're looking at what you don't have and you're getting upset about that instead of looking at what you have and saying, wait a second, I have everything I need. I shall not want. I have everything that I need. Why do I have everything that I need? He says, well, the Lord is my shepherd. God is my Father. God is my Father, and I have everything I need because I am in that relationship with God. And see, right away he's saying, this is not something everyone can say. Only those who are God's children can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. I shall not want. But God's children can say that. Because if you are in a relationship with God, you could say, He's my Father. He is my shepherd. He guides me. He takes care of me. I have everything that I need. A complete satisfaction in God. And look at how He provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He gives me what I need. Waters speak to the abundance that comes from the river. That is where life was in the desert. That is where life is. And He says, He gives me everything that I need. He gives me peace so I'm able to lie down. He guides me and He takes me to where I need to be. And He gives me everything that I need. He restores. And see, you look at the subject of the sentence. It's God. It's God. It's God is good. That's why I don't want. He does this. He does this. He gives me this. It's God is good. So I find my satisfaction in Him. In verse 3, He restores my soul. He guides me and leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Three big ideas that have to do with our satisfaction. One is, He restores our soul. He makes us satisfied on the inside. It's not just on the outside. God gives us everything we want. So are you happy? You got your house. You got your food. You're not going to die of starvation. You're not going to. No, He makes us happy on the inside. It's that satisfaction that when you are experiencing the thing that you thought would make you happy, and all week long you've been looking forward to, and you're just not completely happy. Why? because you're not satisfied on the inside. And he says, God makes me, he restores my soul. He makes me complete on the inside. From the inside out, he satisfies me. And he leads me in paths of righteousness. God guides us to where we should go. That most of my unsatisfaction, unhappiness in life comes from thinking about the future. Am I going to get this? Are things going to work out the way I know they should, the way they have to for me to be happy? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Why? Because he guides me. He's the one guiding me to where I need to go. When I see that God is good and he's good, he guides me. I don't have to worry about the future. That brings peace, and peace is a huge part of satisfaction. Why does he do this? For his name's sake. And this is one of those themes in the Bible that just pops up all over. God, through the Holy Spirit, reminds us continually, why do I do what I do for you? I love you, but I do it because of me. The reason that I give you everything you want, and if you're my child, you can be completely satisfied in me in a way you can't be satisfied with anything else. The reason why? I want to be seen as the incredibly good, providing, loving, guiding God that I am. And when I guide and lead and completely satisfy my children, I am seen in my greatness. He does it for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As you read the first part and you say, okay, completely satisfied in God, that's almost sounds like a biblical basis for kind of a health and wealth kind of thing, kind of a prosperity gospel, right? God is my shepherd. I get anything I want, completely satisfied, whatever I want. Well, I'm sick, so he'll heal that. And I want this, so he'll give me that. And I want that kind of car, and so he'll give me that. That's not what he's saying. In the middle of it, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's that? That's hardship. It's a metaphor that speaks to the reality that even as we are with God, and especially as we walk with God, we will experience all of life's hardships, from sickness to death to financial need to physical want. And you say, well, wait a second. If I'm experiencing all that, then does that mean I shall want? Does that negate what verse 1 says? No, it doesn't. Why do I fear no evil when I'm going through hard times? In other words, how can I be completely satisfied in God even when I'm not getting what I want? Even when we have a financial problem right before I'm about to go on that vacation at the end of the year and sit on the beach with my feet, and I can still say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing in this moment. Yeah, but I'm not getting what I need to be satisfied. He says, well, actually you are, for you are with me. He's saying if you're satisfied in God, then even as you go through the hard times that life gives you, if you're satisfied in God, you can be completely satisfied in the good moments and in the bad moments. Why? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What were the rod and the staff? That was how the shepherds guided their sheep. That's how the shepherds showed their sovereignty over the sheep. That's how they showed the sheep that they were the boss and that they were in charge of them. And that's how they protected the sheep from wolves. Those were the instruments that they used to guide and protect and direct the sheep. That's to the sheep. That's what made the shepherd be the person in charge, the person who had everything in his hands. He's saying, even when we go through horrible times, you're with me. I'm completely satisfied. And what gives me that comfort is your sovereignty. You have everything under control. You're guiding me through this. You're protecting me. You are the God who rules the universe. So even when things appear to just be going sideways and horribly, and I don't see how I'm going to find my happiness, I can be happy in you because you have everything under control. And it goes back to his provision. You prepare a table before me, presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, speaks to God's provision. He gives us what we need. You anoint my head with oil. I personally, this is my personal opinion, come to yours. Either way, we're good. I think that speaks to in the way that a priest or a king was anointed with oil to show they were chosen. I think this speaks to God's choosing of his children. God anoints our heads with oil. He chooses us as his children, which means that we have a relationship with him because he has chosen to love us. And we have everything. My cup overflows. I can be completely satisfied in good moments and bad because I'm satisfied in God, because I am God's child. Surely, goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness, God's provision, God's favor follows his children. That does not mean God's favor in a purely material standpoint. It means that God's children can go through times of horrible sickness and sadness and be completely at peace in the hands of their Father because they trust that he loves them and he provides. God's goodness will follow us, and God's mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Another word for mercy, five-letter word, maybe six-letter word, starts with G, grace. God's grace follows us. And as people living under Christ, in Christ, we can truly say God's mercy, God's grace follows us. How can I be completely satisfied even when things go bad or when things go good? How can I be satisfied? Because the Father loves me. The Father's chosen me to be his son. The Father's forgiven me from all that I've done. The Father looks at me and says, you are my perfect son, not because you're a perfect son, but because you are covered by my perfect son. I am proud of you, Philip. I love you. I can find satisfaction in the Father because his grace, his mercy follows me. And this is where we find our true hope and our true satisfaction in God. Because sometimes the dream vacation works out, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes that pair of shoes that's going to make you so happy is in your size at the store in the mall when you have the money to buy it, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes children come when you want them, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes you find the person who you think will make you happy, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes God heals you, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes things go in the way that you think they should go at work that'll make you happy, and sometimes you run out of money and out of job at the same time. That's not our hope. That's not what ultimately satisfies us. What ultimately satisfies us is that we are in the hands of God, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the promise that whatever happens in this life, I can be ultimately satisfied, completely satisfied in God, because he has control of everything, and I'm just going through this life for a few years. Pretty soon, I'm going to be with my Father, and then I will be living with him in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new city with God, and he will be my God, and I will be his son, and there will be no sadness or sickness or tears. That is why we can be satisfied in God, because no matter how things go for you today or tomorrow or this week or this year or the rest of your life, if you are God's child, you have the promise of being with him forever. That is our true hope. And that is what ultimately allows us to be satisfied in the Lord. He loves us, and we will be with him forever. So, God is good. I don't have to seek satisfaction outside of him. God is good. I can find my true satisfaction in him. So, what should we do? What should we do? We should seek our satisfaction in God. Give me five more minutes. I would love to end there and say, seek your satisfaction in God. God bless you. Have a good day. Well, how do you seek your satisfaction in God? Let me break it down three ways. One, in order to seek your satisfaction truly in God, he has to be your Father. So that's why the psalm starts with, the Lord is my shepherd. If you are able to say this morning, God is my Father, I've made my own decision to follow Jesus. Okay, but if you can't say that, if you have never come to a moment in your life when you have repented and been baptized and come under the blood of Christ and become God's child, then you are not able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, God is my Father, I shall lack nothing, I can be completely satisfied in him. The only thing separating you from being able to say that and claim that as your own is crossing that line and repenting and being baptized and coming under the blood of Christ and becoming God's child. And then you can say with David, with many of us, God is my Father. He is my shepherd. He leads me. I can be completely satisfied in him. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone that there's water that's always kept at a balmy 32 to 95 degrees. It's kind of the baptismal surprise. Tell someone you can become God's child and find your satisfaction in Him. If you've already done that, you say, well, how do I find my satisfaction in God? Well, start by when you have the good things that you think will make you happy, don't put your ultimate happiness in those things. Are you happy today? Yeah, why? Well, because I have my wife and my kids and my job and everything's good. Fight to put your happiness in God and not ultimately in those things. Give God glory and thanks for those things. And when you don't have the things that will make you happy, don't run after them in such a way that makes you idolatrous, that makes those things be the thing that will make you happy. Put your happiness in God and don't expect to be completely satisfied when you find those things. And as you run after those things, here's how you fight for putting your happiness in God. You let the Spirit show you when you're finding and putting your hope for happiness and satisfaction in other people and other things and experiences. And then you confess that to God and say, I'm looking for my happiness in this. The reason I'm unhappy right now is because I think this will really make me happy. And then you repent of that to the Father and you say, God, I'm sorry for seeking my satisfaction in that. And then you say, would you help me find my satisfaction in you and not in that? So if I get that or if I don't, I'm still completely happy in you. And the way I think, this sounds simplistic, I think the way that we fight for our happiness in God is by spending time with God. The more time we spend with God, the more everything else kind of pales in its power to make us happy and to make us truly satisfied. Because the more time we spend with God, the more we are satisfied with God. So I would challenge you in this week, look at your life, find the things that you put your hope for happiness in, and then repent of that and spend more time with God. For some of us, that's reading the Bible more. For some of us, that's spending more time in prayer. For some of us, that's meditating on what we read throughout the day, not just check off the list, I read the Bible. For some of us, it's picking a day and saying, I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to focus on my relationship with God. I'm going to fast. For some of us, it's singing as we go to work instead of thinking about all the stuff that comes. Spending time with the Father. The more time we spend with God, the more we'll find our happiness in Him. The more we'll realize and remember as we go through our day, God is good. I don't have to look elsewhere for happiness. Why don't we stand? Why don't we sing? We'll pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for reminding us yet again through your word that you are the source of true happiness, true satisfaction, true peace, true security, true love. God, I pray that you would help us to seek that in you. Help us to see how we look for that in other things. Help us to repent of that. And this week, God, I pray that you would help us to run after you. And as we spend more time with you, that we would be more happy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.